Thank you so much, June. That's what it's all about, hiding God's word in your heart. And really, and there's Nancy coming up to, you don't want to say anything, you're taking the children with you, right, Nancy? Any children that would like to go with Nancy? Or any adults that would like to go with Nancy for her? Last week we began a study that we're going to finish up this morning from the book of Ezekiel. And if you'd like to open your Bibles to the second chapter of Ezekiel, third chapter actually, we'll do that. What prompted this was something that happened in my early ministry when I had graduated from 4 years of Bible college and had begun my first full-time ministry. I had expectations that if I practiced all that I learned in Bible college and prayed and read the Word and trusted God, everything would turn out good, at least my good. Not so. I was very discouraged. I saw very few results. I was kind of commiserating and feeling sorry for myself. And a fellow pastor told me in his way, after he did sympathize with me, he said, "I've gone through it. But remember this, Rick, God has called you not to be successful, but simply to be faithful." And Ezekiel was one of those prophets that preached for 22 years and had no success whatsoever. No one listened. No one repented. No one turned back to God. And at the end of his 22 years ministry, the Israel was in as bad shape as when he began. And what an example of the idea of being faithful and not expecting the kind of results that we think we should have. You know, I enter into my marriage faithfully and I serve God, I serve my partner, and my marriage falls apart. I start a business and I do things God's way. I'm honest and I'm faithful and I tithe everything I get and my business goes bankrupt. And I eat healthy and I stay strong and yet my health fails. I raise my children in the Lord and then when they grow up, they turn against me and they turn against the Lord. What's going on? Why isn't this all working out? You know, the prosperity gospel today that's being preached is a false gospel, folks. Just because you do things God's way does not mean you're going to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Because life isn't like that. And in the Bible, there are so many examples of men and women both who found that faithfulness does not necessarily mean success at the end of that. Because really, what faithfulness ends up, where faithfulness leads us, is to the throne of God in heaven one day. And that's by the grace of God. That's not necessarily by our faithfulness, but by His faithfulness to us. And we got halfway through the message that I guess you could say illustrating this point that God calls us to be faithful, not so much successful. And we're beginning this morning in chapter 3, we got down to chapter 3, verse 4. God has given now to Ezekiel a scroll on which His word has been printed. And He's saying, "Now, Ezekiel, this is the scroll, my word, that you're going to tell others. But first of all, read it, eat it, digest it, and then go and share with others. So beginning in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Ezekiel, "He then said to me, 'Son of man, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. You are not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but to the house of Israel, not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you. Why? Because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate, but I will make you as unyielding and hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, harder than flint. Do not be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. And he said to me, Son of man, listen carefully and take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile and speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen. Then the Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rushing sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other, and the sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rushing sound. The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit with the strong hand of the Lord upon me. I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the Kibar River, and there where they were living, I sat among them for 7 days, overwhelmed. Lord, we have a lot to learn this morning about faithfulness. It's a lifelong lesson, Lord. You're teaching me, and I know you're teaching everyone in this room, Lord, that faithfulness does not promise certain results. It simply is our way of, Lord, saying, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And I pray that this morning we might be encouraged in our faith. We might understand, Lord, that faithfulness in itself is a reward. We thank you for what we are about to study. We pray your Holy Spirit would be our teacher this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before we get into verse 4, I want to go back up to verse 1. This is where we ended last week, where he says, where God said to Ezekiel after he gave him the scroll, he said to me, Son of man, eat what is before you, eat the scroll, then go and speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me the scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, eat the scroll I am giving you and fill your stomach with it. So I ate it and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth. We can only share with others what we ourselves have internalized. If you have not taken in the Word of God, and if you have not personalized it, if you have not let it nourish you, you have nothing to give to others. I've had people say, well, Pastor, I don't even enjoy reading the Bible. What am I going to do? A man that lived in the middle of the 19th century and started orphanages in England, George Mueller, a real hero of the faith for me, wrote this little narrative of some of the Lord's dealings with George Mueller just before he died in 1895. I think he died maybe a little bit after that. Here's what he said. Take this to heart. It's a common temptation of Satan to make us give up the reading of the Word and prayer when our enjoyment is gone. As if it were of no use to read the Scriptures when we do not enjoy them. And as if it were of no use to pray when we do not have the spirit of prayer. The truth is that in order to enjoy the Word, we ought to continue to read it. And the way to obtain a spirit of prayer is to continue praying. The less we read the Word, the less we desire to read it. The less we pray, the less we desire to pray. That is true, folks. That is true. So you say, I'm bored with the Bible. Read it anyway. And then pray, Lord, make this a joy to me. You know, one of the things that parents learn, and you know that when you're raising your children and you want to make them healthy, do they have to love their vegetables to be nourished by their vegetables? No. You don't, your goal is not to get them to love their broccoli or asparagus or whatever your feet, but to just simply eat it. If you can find a way to get them to eat it, there's nourishment in that vegetables or whatever it is. Without them liking it, they're nourished by it. The same with the Word of God. There's nourishment in the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 reminds us, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. What we need to do is discipline ourselves to read the Word of God, even if we don't feel like it. I'm the first one to admit, I'm a pastor, I've been a pastor for many years. There are days when I get up and I don't want to read the Bible. Can you believe that? Because I want to watch the highlights of the last Giants game that I've recorded. That's what I want to do first thing in the morning, not read my Bible. But I say to myself, okay, how do you want to start the day? Rooting for the Giants or rooting for God? So I pick up my Bible, I open it up, and I read it. And you know, there's always something in that word that I need to hear for that day. Always something. We have the daily breads that we give out for you. Not to read just the daily bread, but to read the scripture that the daily bread is based on, to get you into the Word of God. So remember this, that before we begin to share with others, we need to internalize, we need to read, we need to be nourished by the Word of God. So then he says to me, verse 4, now we're in verse 4 again, go now to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. And then he says, you know, you're not being sent to a people of obscure speech and difficult language, but the house of Israel. You speak their language, they speak yours. Not to many peoples of obscure speech and difficult language whose words you cannot understand. Surely if I had sent you to them, they would have listened to you. And so what he's saying is their resistance is not out of ignorance. It's out of rebellion and stubbornness. That's why they resist you. What did Mark Twain once say? It's not the things in the Bible I don't understand that bother me. It's the things in the Bible I do understand that bother me. What he's saying is I don't want to be convicted. That's why they wouldn't listen to Ezekiel. Not because they didn't understand him. We cannot let resistance from others keep us from serving God. Jeremiah, who was a prophet who served before, just a few years before Ezekiel, but the same resistance that he found in God's people. He said this, I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction, because God was about to destroy Jerusalem. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, meaning if I come to that conclusion, because everybody hates me, they mock me, they make fun of me, so I'm just going to be quiet. If I do that, and then he says this, his word is in my heart like a burning fire. Shut up in my bones, I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. So what Jeremiah is saying, I have two choices. I can either quit talking to people about Jesus, or about God, we would say about Jesus, and then I won't get all this backlash from them. That's one. But the other is, if I do that, I've got this message burning in my heart. I have to share my faith. So I will, and I'll take the insults. I'll take the mockery. I'll take whatever comes as a result of that. What we need to do, as Ezekiel is told, son of man, go and speak my words to them. We have to, as we share our faith, we're not sharing our message. It's God's message through us. And we are to, as clearly, as simply as possible, share the message of Christ. And what is that message? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. As the jailer was told when he said to Paul and Silas, what do I have to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. If you want to bring it down to one verse, John 3:16. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. I think what the world needs to hear is the message of Christ clearly and simply without embellishment. And that's why when God gave the scroll to Ezekiel, it said it was filled on back and front, so there was nowhere for him to make his own little notations. I need to add this to what God is saying. Oh no, I need to say it like this. God says, here's my word, you share it with others. I read of a ad that was put that was made by the American Heart Association against smoking for the National Geographic magazine. And they wanted to make an ad, a full-page ad on the National Geographic, and designed specifically for first-time smokers to discourage them from smoking. And so here it is. I made a copy of it. A complete set of instructions for first-time smokers. That was it. Don't. I mean, how much more clear can it be? Just don't do it. And when we share our faith in Christ, by the time we've talked for 5 or 10 minutes, people are saying, I'm confused about what is he saying? What is she trying to share with me? We've got to bring it down to just a few simple seconds of this is what the gospel is and this is what God wants from you. Share my words to them. And whether or not they listen, realize that they don't listen because they simply don't want to listen. Not that they don't understand. Verse 7 goes on. And the real reason that they weren't listening to Ezekiel, but the house of Israel is not willing to listen to you because they are not willing to listen to me. For the whole house of Israel is hardened and obstinate. What we cannot expect success all the time. And we have to be, here's where we have to be careful. That we as a church or Christians, that we know people are resistant to the gospel. Well, let's say a church decides, okay, we know people don't love the Lord, but we don't have to try to win them to the Lord. Let's win them to the church. Let's win them to us and get them in. Then hopefully, in a little while, then they will open their hearts to the Lord. Folks, that doesn't work. I'm sorry. You don't bring people into the church because they're one to you. You win them to Christ. Wendell and I were talking at the breakfast a couple weeks ago about what really is the church all about. And we both came to the same conclusion. The church is all about connecting people with Jesus Christ and then getting out of the way. It's not about connecting people with us, it's with Christ. Now, of course, when we connect people with Christ, we're all in one body and they're connected to us too. But the devotion, the commitment is not to us, it's to the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing less than that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, Paul is speaking here. He says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Paul says, I had to actually restrain myself from being too persuasive, because I didn't want anyone to make a decision based upon my persuasiveness, but upon the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And the temptation is to do the opposite. I remember a missionary we supported a few years ago came through town and was sharing with Sue and me. He said, our churches are in trouble. He says, I was at a big church, and I think around Las Vegas or somewhere like that, of 3,000 or 4,000 people. And the pastor came to me and said, Steve, he said, we've built our church on winning people to our programs and what we offer, not to Christ. And so now, Steve, I've got a church full of unsaved members. What do I do now? See what had happened? It hadn't been that they were drawn to Christ and therefore they came into the church. They were drawn to the church and they resisted Christ. We can't expect people to love us and hate God. That doesn't work. My mother, God bless my mother, she's still living at the age of 100. I talked to her just a few days ago and she's just as sharp as ever mentally, but she's failing. But my mother wanted so much for us children to drink our milk and love milk. And so you know what she would do? Time for milk. And we ran to the table not because of the milk, but she would always bake chocolate chip cookies or a pan of fudge, something sweet to have with our milk. Because, see, her philosophy was, if I bring them for the cookies, they'll learn to love the milk. Well, to this day, I still crave chocolate chip cookies, but not milk. Someone taught me way back in my ministry, Rick, what you win them with, you win them too. What you win them with, you win them too. Remember that. That's a good, that's not a scripture, but it should. If I were to add anything to the scripture, I'd add that. What you win people with, you win them too. My mother won me to chocolate chip cookies, not to milk. Even though that was her goal, to win me. And I did drink my milk, but only because she had the cookies that made the milk taste better. I found out many years later, you know why she did that? Because my mother didn't like milk. And she had to have something sweet with her milk. Now, she never even offered us milk without cookies because she assumed, because she grew up not liking milk, that us children would grow up also not liking milk. And so she won us to milk with cookies. Well, that's maybe a trivial illustration of what I'm saying here. But what God is reminding Ezekiel is that the reason they don't listen to you is they don't listen to me. And we as a church, we have one message to the community: Jesus saves. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried. On the third day, he was raised from the grave according to the scriptures. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. That took him, 10 seconds to say? That's our message. That's what we win people with. Not to ourselves, not to our programs, not to our whatever else we're doing. What you win them to, you win them. What you win them with, you win them to. Moving on. Here's what needs to happen. God is saying, Ezekiel, in order for you to be faithful to this call, here's what has to happen. I will make you as unyielding and as hardened as they are. Now, how hardened were they? Back in Jeremiah, he talked about the people. The sin of Judah is written down with an iron stylus. With a diamond point, it is engraved upon the tablet of their heart. Sin was just engraved upon Israel to where it could never be removed or erased. And so what God is saying to Ezekiel, I'll make you unyielding and as hardened as they are. I will make your forehead like the hardest stone, like harder than flint. Now, flint was the rocks you would strike together to get fire or sparks to start a fire. And don't be afraid of them or terrified by them, though they are a rebellious house. We need to be as stubborn for the Lord as the enemy is against the Lord. We need to outlast them. We need to outwork them. We need to whatever it takes, we're not going to give in to the enemy of the gospel. We need to be harder than they are. Some of you may be following the presidential campaigns of the Democrats and the Republicans. It's quite a interesting thing to see these candidates go against each other and throw charges against each other. It might seem like a brutal brawl between different parties, but back about 100 years ago in 1912, Teddy Roosevelt was running for president of the United States. He was in Milwaukee, and while he was getting out to get up to give a speech, he was shot in the chest by someone that didn't like him. And his aide said, well, let's get him to the doctor. He said, whoa, I've got a speech to give, with a bullet in his chest. Now, he had it was a 90-minute speech, and he had a 50-page his 50 pages on which his speech was written, that actually, when the bullet hit, it stopped the bullet from going in, it kind of deflected the bullet a little bit, but he had the bullet lodged in his chest. He said, get me to my speech. they got him to the stage, and for 90 minutes, Teddy Roosevelt gave his speech with a bullet in his chest. And when it was done, he was taken to the hospital. And the bullet was taken out. It had lodged against one of his ribs. And the paper said the next day, "We don't like his politics, but we sure do like his grit." We need Teddy Roosevelt kind of resolve, folks, that we don't care what arrows are being fired against us. Like little June recited this morning, the arrows of the devil being fired at us. We're not going to give up. We're going to be harder. We're going to stand harder for God than anyone stands against God. And Ezekiel, the word Ezekiel means God hardens you. God hardens. So it's a play on his name. I'm going to make you live up to your name, Ezekiel, because I'm going to make your head as hard as flint against those who would come against you. Verse 11, 10 and 11. And he said to me, "Son of man, listen carefully. Take to heart all the words I speak to you. Go now to your countrymen in exile. Speak to them. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, whether they listen or fail to listen." What does it mean to take to heart something? Well, you know what it means. You take it seriously. You apply it internally. You appreciate it. And it motivates you now to do whatever it is that was said to you. And what he's saying is you need to listen carefully and take it to heart. I think, folks, we're too casual about listening to God. We are. We're too casual about it. It goes in one ear and out the other. Take it to heart, what you're hearing this morning, from everything that's been done. When you open the Word of God, take to heart what you're reading. It's just not accidental that you're reading this passage and this verse. I really believe that God has a way of personalizing the Word of God through His Holy Spirit to speak to you something that He's not speaking to anyone else in this world. I believe that's the way the Holy Spirit personalizes the Word of God. This is for me. So in the morning when you open your Word and read, say, "This is what God has chosen for me to hear this morning. I need to take it to heart." I get emails every Friday from the Voice of the Martyrs, an organization that ministers to Christians around the world that are being persecuted. I want to read you two of them that I got this Friday, just this Friday, April 15th. One is from Iraq, and there's a picture of this 93-year-old Christian who's living in a village in Iraq. Miriam, a 93-year-old Christian woman, is the only believer left in her Iraqi village. In 2014, the self-proclaimed Islamic State, ISIS, overran the village, forcing thousands of Christians, including her children and other relatives, to flee the village. Miriam has survived a series of tragedies in her life involving the persecution of Christians, and her village is still a very dangerous place to live. Some nearby Kurds have been checking on Miriam from time to time and bring her supplies. In addition, Voice of the Martyrs is helping meet her needs through a local church partner. Please pray for Miriam's health, safety, and spiritual encouragement. You think 93-year-old Miriam, whose family has deserted her and left her all by herself, that she does not take to heart God's word? That's her only hope. This poor woman, left alone, the only Christian in the village, and standing for Jesus Christ. The second email was from Mexico. Did you know that Christians are being persecuted in Mexico? They are. On March 29th, Pastor Pedro Vasquez was abducted from his village for several days in Chiapas, Mexico. That's where most of the persecution is taking place, much farther south, by a violent group known as the Chinchulines, I think is how you pronounce it. Pastor Vasquez was held in a nearby village, and his family members and church congregation were very concerned that he would be killed. Pastor Vasquez works in an area where pastors and Christian workers have been threatened with death, and evangelical Christians are often expelled from their communities, lose their land, their homes, and their crops. Praise God for the pastor's release. Continue to pray for this church as well as others, as they continue to share God's word in an area that is hostile to the gospel. So when he was released, where did Pastor Vasquez go? Did he run for his life? He ran back to the village where he was arrested and threatened with death. You think Pastor Vasquez does not take to heart God's word? He does. Now, we may not ever be in this kind of dire circumstances, but every day we walk out into the world and go about our work, there are going to be attacks to your faith, subtle and some not so subtle. So when you hear the word of God, listen carefully, take it to heart, because it is what is going to give you the strength to hold on when others want to undo you in the Lord. This passage ends like this: "The Spirit lifted me up, and I heard behind me a loud rushing sound. May the glory of the Lord be praised in his dwelling place." So first of all, God reminds him that this is the glorious God that's doing this. May the glory of the Lord be praised. The sound of the wings of the living creatures brushing against each other. The sound of the wheels beside them, a loud rushing sound. So as he's being lifted up and taken to Tel Aviv by the Spirit of God, he's reminded of the glory of God and the creatures around the throne of God that worship God. "The Spirit then lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and in the anger of my spirit." He was bitter and angry. We're not told of over what. Was he angry and bitter against God? Or was he angry and bitter against the people that God was sending him to? Or was he angry and bitter because he knew that he would not succeed in what God is telling him to do? That he's already doomed to fail? We don't know the answer, but the point is this. Sometimes we serve God with very conflicting emotions. Ever felt that? I don't want to be doing this. I'm out of my comfort zone. Why am I here? Because God sent me here. That's why. And you know, for a lot of my life, I've had confliction about what God is telling me to do. But should that stop me from doing what God wants me to do? And retreat back into a protective little area where I'm comfortable and doing what only I want to do? So in the bitterness and anger of my spirit, but then it says, "with the strong hand of the Lord upon me." So the hand of the Lord was stronger than the bitterness and the anger of his spirit. And we need to be doing whatever we're doing with the strong hand of the Lord upon us. And then it goes on to say, "I came to the exiles who lived at Tel Aviv near the Kibar River. And there they were, and there where they were living, I sat among them for 10 days, or for 7 days. Ezekiel did not stand back away from these rebellious, obstinate, stubborn people and point his finger and condemn them. He lived among them. I sat among them. The people, the very people that he knew would resist God and threaten his own life. I sat among them. I was overwhelmed. So for a week, he couldn't say a word because he was just overwhelmed at what he saw. Do you ever get overwhelmed at the world in which we live today? It can be very overwhelming. Where can I go to just get away from all this mess? We have to be among them. We can't separate ourselves from the people God has called us to minister to. We can't do that. We can't be a little island over here completely separate from the rest of the world. We have to be in the world, which often, most of the time, rejects the very message that we bring them. Jeremiah, maybe I missed this one, but let me read from Jeremiah chapter 8, verses 8 to 10. "From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike, all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their loathsome conduct? No, they have no shame at all, and they do not even know how to blush." Wow. When's the last time you ever blushed at what you see in the world? When's the last time you've ever seen anyone blush? Hey, we're used to it all now, you know. We've seen it all. Nothing can make me blush now. I think it was Bennett, forget his first name now, but wrote a book called The End of Outrage. And it's about a book about the fact that in America, we have become so immoral that we've lost outrage at sin. How sad. But here, they don't even know how to blush at sin. They've accepted it all. So they will fall among the fallen, and they will be brought down when they are punished, says the Lord. And that's why I think what overwhelmed Ezekiel. He heard about these people, but when he lived among them for a week, he was overwhelmed. And yet he went about his ministry, and at the end of the 7 days, we won't get into that part. You can read the rest yourself. He said, "Son of man, I made you a watchman for the house of Israel, so hear the word I speak and give them a warning for me." There's a group of missionaries today called the New Friars. Ever heard of the New Friars? F-R-I-A-R-S. A friar was an order of the Catholic Church that took a vow of poverty, but different than a monk who takes a vow of poverty and then goes and lives in a monastery somewhere. Friars were to go live among the poor people and minister to them out of their own poverty. And these missionaries, when they go to the slums of the world, they minister to the poor. But they ministered to the poor by themselves living in their poverty. If you ever want to read a challenging book, it's entitled The New Friars. And I read it and I thought, boy, talk about a call of God. A lot of people minister to the poor, the downcast, and the outcast, but they do it from a distance. They live in nice homes and they have food to eat on their table every day, and they have electricity and running water. But these missionaries from America and all around the other places in the world, they go and they become impoverished to bring Christ to those who are impoverished. It's just another way of ministering the call of God. That may not be God's call in your life, but God has a call on the life of everyone in this room. You have your own area in which you live, and the people you associate with, family and friends and community. We need to have the spirit of Ezekiel, folks. We need to be more stubborn for Christ than the world is against Christ. And I hope that this going through these few verses in these last 2 weeks have encouraged you all. And don't expect that everything is going to go smoothly because you're faithful to God. We have a theme verse for our church this year. And it's Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, I already know the last chapter of my life because I'm going to be with Jesus Christ forever. That's my success. That's the only success I really care about. Whatever happens in this world, good or bad, I know that for all eternity, I will share in the glory of Christ. And so will you, by faith in him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, and you would like to know more about giving your life to Jesus Christ, it's not complicated, but it does take a surrender. That's the complicated part. Not the message. That's simple. The hard part is your will, turning your will over to God. And Ezekiel saying, I submit to God's call in my life. If we can help you, we're here to do that. See us after church. Join us for some refreshments afterwards. May God bless you as you go today. Let's pray. Lord, we've been challenged by this word today. A man like Ezekiel, who lived hundreds of years, thousands of years ago, doing something that, as he began doing it, knew would turn out to be uncomfortable, dangerous, and unsuccessful. He would be humiliated, he would be mocked, he would be scorned, and yet he did it because you called him to do that, Lord. Whatever you're calling me to do or anyone else that's here in this fellowship to do, Lord, may we do it with all our might. May we be harder for you, more stubborn for you than anyone is against you. Give us the strength to do this, Lord. And we thank you for this verse, Lord, that is our confidence, that he who began a good work in us, and that's your Holy Spirit, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Go with us as we depart today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.